Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
Let's pray together again. Father, we do pray, Lord, just for you to raise up more and more people in our community to be willing to serve, to volunteer, to give up time, energy, Lord, to help us be a community that is truly about knowing Jesus and making him known, and that we would see people's lives changed, and that we would see people enter into a discipleship relationship with Jesus. And God, so I just pray that you would help foster that. And I pray now, Lord, that as we spend time wrestling with Scripture and wrestling with how to live out our faith, that you would bless this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. So in 1978, a scientist began experimenting in order to create something that could compete with gas and oil-based lighting. And approximately 2 years later, after doing all these experiments, a patent was filed for a light bulb powered by electricity by that scientist whose name was Thomas Edison. Many of you probably know who Thomas Edison is. But could you imagine our world without electricity or without light bulbs? I mean, it's like kind of crazy to think about that. But when Thomas Edison began his experiments, many of the leading scientists of his day considered him actually pretty crazy for attempting to do that. They thought he was doing something that was a waste of time. In fact, one leading scientist actually described Einstein's light bulb idea as a conspicuous failure. Okay, so that's one story from history. So another story, when movies or films began to enter into mainstream entertainment, all of the early movies were silent films. In fact, there was a whole silent film era, right? Have any of you ever watched silent films just for the heck of it? A couple of you have, four of you have, that is amazing. The rest of you are like, there are silent films? 1894, 1929 is the silent film era. And movies simply didn't have talking in that whole entire period of time. They were all silent. In fact, in 1928, the president of one of the leading American film companies, television entertainment studios, United Artists, stated that talking pictures was a fad. And he told the New York Times that talking doesn't belong in pictures. I don't think people will want talking pictures very long. Here's another interesting historical fact. In 1938, the New York Times considered the cheeseburger a crazy California idea. It was a novelty rather than a delicacy. They thought it was a fad that would pass and was just for crazy Californians, which I think is kind of interesting, right? And the fast food restaurant obviously proved them wrong. McDonald's later proved them wrong as it sold that burger. And just out of curiosity, how many of you just, when you haven't had a hamburger for a while, you just can't wait to have one? Yeah, like when I go out of the country and I come back to the U.S., it's like the first thing I want is a hamburger and a steak. But think about how many inventions or ideas over the course of our lives or ways of doing things have completely changed our world. I mean, I think of electricity. I think of cars. Could you imagine not having a car or having access to travel like that? It's like crazy, right? Airplanes, modern medicine, technology, all these things have significantly changed the way that we live, the way that we function. And truth be told, you know, if you look at the last 100 years, we've seen so many technological advancements that people from 200 years ago, if they were to step into our world, they would think that all of us are magicians, right? I mean, like, think about microwaves. Like, you put food in there, and then you push a button, and, you know, a minute and a half, it's hot. Or I've thought about refrigerators. Could you imagine not having a refrigerator? So 200 years ago, it's just people came from that world into our world, they would be confused, right? I mean, cell phones themselves, we have access to the internet on our cell phones, and we can access like so much information just at a snap of a finger. And so it's really interesting thinking about that. But humans have stood, within the last 100 years, humans have stood on the moon, right? We flew to the moon, unless you're one of those people that don't think that happened. Any of you in here, just curious, how many of you are conspiracy theory people? There's people that actually do not think we stood on the moon. But within the last 100 years, we've traveled to the moon. People now can do video calls with people on the other side of the world just through their phone. And it's just absolutely amazing. There have been so many shifts in the past 50 years, not to mention just the past 20 years. I think about in my last 20 years of life, it's like since I was 20 years old to right now, I've seen so many different advancements. I mean, have you ever stopped to notice this? Or like think about that? Like just think about where, for those of you in the room that are over the age of 30, think about just 10 to 15 years ago, like what has happened and what's taken place. It's really interesting. And many of these advancements, on one hand, are really great, but they also bring certain challenges, I think, to the world around us that we have to wrestle with. The way that people think and the way that many people live their lives now is radically different than they did, you know, in the past. And so I think we have to wrestle with that, but we also need to realize that what works for us here might not work for people, you know, even 3 hours away from us. Just thinking about the way people live in San Francisco compared to here, right? Like, we are truly Northern California, right? I mean, San Francisco might as well be Central California for all I'm concerned. Like, it's just a completely different world. And I just think about the things that followers of Jesus are wrestling with in the Bay Area compared to just 3 hours north is pretty fascinating to think about. So just hang with me here, okay? Let's think about some of these issues in the context of the church, though. So, like, think about all the advancements and changes that have happened in culture and society, and now think about it in relation to how the church functions and how we exist and how we should operate and what we should do. 2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to attend a think tank, and I had never attended a think tank. I didn't even know what a think tank was, but I got invited to attend a think tank put on by an organization called the Send Institute, which is essentially a bunch of missiologists, people who specialize in how the church functions and engages with the world and tries to spread the message of Jesus. So I got invited to represent the Vineyard along with, there was probably about 50 people there. And it wasn't a conference. We didn't go and sit and listen to people speak, you know, in these long sessions. It was essentially we'd hear like someone talk for about 5 to 10 minutes, and there might be a panel discussion. But then what we primarily did is we spent time working together. There was about 15 different denominations represented. And we thought about how can we become more intentional at reaching people? How can the church continue to multiply in this changing landscape? So we talked about discipleship, leading people to Jesus, evangelism, leadership development, all these different things. But a couple of things that were shared, I think we need to just consider in light of these huge technological changes. Okay, are you guys with me? Yep. So like there's been, everybody agree there's been huge technological shifts in the last, yeah, okay. So like everybody, if you have an iPhone, could you imagine having an iPhone 20 years ago? Like no one thought that was possible, right? The only way you'd have a computer is if you had one of those, did anybody have one of them big old computers in college with the screen that weighed 50 pounds? Okay, all right, sweet, just checking. So listen to a couple of these changes. This is just based on the research right now. This is fascinating. In the United States, there are 4,000 churches that get started every year. Okay, I mean, it's every year there's 4,000 churches that start. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Like, that's a lot of churches, all right? So on one hand, that's like really encouraging and to get excited, but here's the flip side. We also close about 3,700 churches every year, okay? I didn't even know that. When that got shared as research, I was like, oh my gosh, okay? So this means we net around 300 churches every year, the church. And I'm not talking about the Vineyard. I'm talking about all Christians, okay? And so here's the challenge, that in order to keep up with the population growth expected by 2050, we have to actually net 1,800 churches a year to actually make a difference in the world around us, okay? So this is the reason why these think tanks are gathering now, because they see these trends and there's a lot of concern about how the church is going to continue to engage with the world. So I think that was interesting. So as I was there, I actually, you know, was just engaging and listening to the challenges of people all over, and I felt like there's a lot that we need to talk about here as a church. So I've actually been kind of having some things I want to share this morning kind of on my heart for the last 2 weeks, and it's a little bit different than I was planning, but nevertheless, we're going to go forward with it. So have you noticed, though, that this other trend, the world we live in is increasingly more and more post-Christian? Have you noticed that? Like, I think that sometimes gets missed here in Red Bluff because we kind of are Bible Belt. Like, me, friends of mine who live in this area who are pastors, we jokingly call this area Calabama, okay? Like, it's a unique part of California, right? That's why we say we're Northern California, because it's still like jokingly, you could put a huge steeple on your church building and get more people to come to it, right? Because people around here have a value for those things. But what's happening in society, by and large, is there's this huge shift taking place, and people are becoming increasingly less and less Christian. And I'm not saying that in a like, oh my gosh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm saying that that's just what's happening in society. More and more people don't have the church background. So like when we did a sermon series, this is a great example. We did a sermon series last year, or maybe a year and a half ago, called Kicking It Old School. And one of the sermons we did was on David and Goliath. And there were at least four or five people that came up to me who said that they did not know the story of David Goliath was from the Bible. And I was like, what? I was like, tell me more about that. They assumed it was just a cultural metaphor for when people face their giants, right? Because that's how people use that. So just think about that. Like we're in this really interesting landscape right now where the church isn't really home team anymore. Like for a long time in our country, the church has been home team. Now things are shifting and have been shifting for a while. So if we look at the research here, if we wrestle with what's happening, this means there's been a significant shift in just the way that society functions. And these shifts actually require us as followers of Jesus to actually really wrestle with what is happening around us and to think strategically about how we can engage with God's mission. And so I think we need to like maybe flesh that out a little bit this morning and think about how we as followers of Jesus and as a church are going to continue to engage with what is happening around us, okay? Are you with me? Yeah, okay. So this morning, I'm kind of starting with what might feel like bad news, like, oh man, Only 300 churches are planted every year after we close 3,700. But I'm gonna get to the good news in a few minutes here and share why I have actually a lot of hope. In fact, I feel like more encouraged about the future of the church than perhaps ever before. But here's this idea I want to share this morning. And it comes from this book. There's this really great book. It's an incredibly helpful book called Heroic Leadership. Okay, any of you ever read this book or heard of this book? Okay, you need to get on Amazon and you need to buy this book if you're into leadership type of books. It's fantastic. And it's written by this guy named Chris Launey. And what I think it has a lot to offer us in by way of wrestling with what is happening in culture and society and how we need to think about existing. So here, really quickly, to make this helpful for everybody in this room. If you are a parent in this room and you're raising children and you are concerned about seeing your children have faith and wrestling with as they are engaging in the world and society, then you need to be thinking about these things, right? Because every day your children go to school and are hanging out and being influenced and shaped by social media and all those things. Are you with me? Like every day it's happening, okay? And also if you are just concerned about representing Jesus in the workplace, you need to be thinking about these things, okay? This is for everybody here. This is not just for pastors or for church people, so to speak. It's really for all followers of Jesus. So in his book, Launey suggests that one of the things that Christians need to be is innovative and resourceful. Like in the shifting culture that we're in, we need to become more innovative and resourceful. We need what he says is more creative ingenuity, all right? He states that, and this is a quote, "We need to eagerly explore new ideas, approaches, and cultures rather than shrink defensively from what lurks around life's next corner." So here's the deal. Right now in 2019, this is not the first time that followers of Jesus have faced significant cultural changes. In the 15th century, a man by the name of Johannes Gutenberg invented something known as the printing press. Any of you know that story? Right before that century, there was no way to like make copies of things. You had to write down everything. So what happens in the 15th century is Gutenberg invents the printing press, and all of a sudden it makes books and pamphlets and literature in general easy to create and share. Like it was really easy to print things and then to spread it. Okay, so the question at that time was, how would the church respond to this new technology, this new medium that had revolutionized the world at the time? Okay, so listen to how Launey explains this. This is really fascinating. By the way, Launey was a Jesuit priest. Okay, so he's Catholic in his spiritual tradition, right? But listen to what he says. He says, in Europe, a Protestant Reformation sparked by Martin Luther had in one generation ended Roman Catholicism's monolithic domination of Christendom, winning broad support for new religious ideas and practices. The reformers helped spur the world's first media revolution. It's been estimated that Martin Luther alone was responsible for composing one quarter of all the titles published in Germany over a 10-year period. As Luther and the others exploited the full power of the printing press for the first time in its short history, publishers inundated Europe with more books in a 50-year period that had been published in the previous millennium. Are you with me? So just to kind of summarize this, so printing presses invented, and the reformers, led by Martin Luther, saw this as an opportunity to be able to advance their message, and rather than fighting against that technological shift or that shift that was happening in culture, they utilized it to spread their message to as many people as they could. And at one time, Martin Luther authored a vast majority of the books that were written, more so than had been published in the previous 1,000 years. Are you with me? It's pretty significant, right? He goes on to write this. This is interesting. He says, in those troubled times, the Vatican hierarchy, in other words, the leaders of the Catholic Church, they vacillated between deer-in-the-headlights paralysis and defensive overreaction to the roiling environment, right? So things are shifting, things are changing. That's how the Vatican responded. Distracted by other priorities or wallowing in denial, church authorities first allowed Martin Luther's challenge to fester. Then by excommunicating the dissident monk, they handed him a platform with which he could rally support. While Luther and others swamped Europe with books and pamphlets outlining their reform message, Vatican authorities got busy publishing their first index of banned books. So just think about this for a moment. You know, there's this huge shift that's happening in the 15th century, and the church could respond in a number of ways. And what we know from history is the reformers responded by using those mediums, and they were able to adapt at the moment and utilize it for the glory of God and to continue the message. Whereas the Catholic Church at that time basically dug their heels in and didn't respond positively. Except for, and this is kind of the point of his book, is that the Jesuit order, okay, which is a Catholic priestly order, they didn't do that. They were committed to the mission, and they responded just like the reformers did, and they continued to spread the mission of God in all over the world. It's really fascinating. So some Christians, in the face of shifting cultural challenges, decided to double down and dig their heels. That's what some people did. They said, I'm not going to shift. I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep doing it the way we've been doing it forever. And then other ones, so they kind of put their head in the sand. But the Christians that were able to adapt and be quick to evaluate new ideas and exercise flexibility as they responded to the Holy Spirit's leading, those folks continued to carry out their mission. And again, there were Christians, both Protestants and Catholics, that did that well, just to point that it wasn't a Catholic Protestant type of thing. So here's the way that I want us to think this morning in regard to how we apply this. The founder of the Jesuits, St. Ignatius, had this statement. He said, we should live with one foot raised in order to respond to emerging opportunities. That's just part of the Jesuit spirituality. So just think, they would use this illustration of always having one foot raised. Because if you have one foot raised, you're able to what? Go this way? Or if you have one foot raised, you can go this way? Right, and so the whole concept of Jesuit spirituality was to actually live your life in order to live in a way that can respond to what God is doing around us. It's a really fascinating way of thinking, I think. And so that kind of brings us to an interesting passage of Scripture this morning. What I want to do is read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and flesh out a little bit of what Jesus, I think, is also saying in regard to this type of thinking. So in Luke, chapter 5, verse 33 through 39, it reads this. It says, one day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. And here's the point that Jesus is making here. Jesus does things completely different than different from customary practices that were before that. He's doing something completely new in that time. A new era with new perspectives had arrived in the inbreaking of Jesus, right? So for those who are just thinking about your biblical theology, so to speak, Old Testament, right? The people of God was a nation known as Israel. And the way that God actually interacted with Israel was by bringing salvation to them, rescuing them out of Egypt and the story of Moses and slavery, etc. And then he gave them the law, and they had 613-ish commandments they had to follow in order to kind of keep God's commandments and rules. Along comes Jesus, and he significantly shifts the conversation away from those laws and becomes more inclusive of everybody through his work on the cross. Okay, so something's changing when Jesus comes along. Are you with me? Something changes. It's pretty significant. One would either embrace those ways or they would struggle against them. That's essentially what Jesus is getting at. New wine needs to go in new wine containers, not the old containers. Jesus says that it makes no sense to try and keep the old ways when the new way has come. And to be specific here, it doesn't make sense to live life as if Jesus hasn't come when he has. That's essentially what Jesus is saying, right? It doesn't make sense to live as if Jesus hasn't come when he actually has. Now, let's be clear. Not everything that's innovative is helpful, and not everything or every idea that seems like an advancement actually is. Are you with me? Like, that's kind of the challenge I think we have as followers of Jesus. I mean, I think, you know, one thing that constantly comes to mind is social media. Like, social media is really fascinating because on one hand, I tell pastors all the time, I'm like, if you could think about like 20 years ago, you could actually like post something on social media that could be in front of thousands of people and not cost any money, you would have lost your mind because that's just crazy, right? Like, we had this one week where we had this post that went like semi-viral. We had like 100,000 people read it over the course of a week and a half. I mean, just think about that. That's crazy. Are you with me? Like, crazy train. On the other hand, social media has the capacity to where we live in this world that's more connected than ever, but we're disconnected, right? Because of social media. Like, how many times do you go to a restaurant and I'm not going to judge other people, I am guilty of being on your phone while you're sitting with people that you're with. Now, I know you guys don't do that, but other people do around you, right? I mean, are you with me? Like, social media is really fascinating because it's not a neutral medium, but the potential for using social media obviously has to be wrestled with and thought through because you can have more influence in people's lives for the kingdom. But on the other hand, too, you have to be thoughtful in the way that you use it as well as be careful not to allow it to dominate your life. And so there's just one example of how this gets, I think, wrestled with a little bit. And so, again, it's not that every advancement is an advancement. We have to think about that. And that's why we have to do our best to discern and ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance as we engage ideas alongside Scripture. And to be very clear here, this Scripture is not at all suggesting that the old wine was bad or a mistake. I think that's important. Because like when I was growing up, the reason why I've almost never used this past description or sermon is when I was growing up, this was a way how people could use this passage to get away with whatever they wanted. Okay, it's like, well, I'm new wine. You just don't like new wine. You're old wine, you know? And it's used in a way that's not really what Jesus is getting at, I don't think, in this passage. The point is that the old wine was good when that was old wine time. The question is, are we in new wine time, and what's the new wine, and what does the new wine containers look like? That's not what Jesus is trying to say, though, is just to allow everything. I think that's really important. In fact, this is how N.T. Wright kind of summarizes this idea. He says, what Jesus is doing is putting into effect the new world that God is bringing about, and the old ways just don't fit. They are obsolete, not because they were bad in themselves, but because God's new age has new power, new possibilities, and new hope that simply weren't there before. Novelty is deeply threatening, especially when people have built their lives around the old way. Think how people felt when their business of making and mending horse-drawn stagecoaches was quite suddenly undermined by the arrival, first of steam trains and then of motor cars. Or how the whole shipbuilding industry shuddered when airplanes became the normal method of intercontinental travel. That's the sort of change that Jesus claims to be introducing. Significant, right? And so here's an idea that one missiologist always talks about named Ed Stetzer. Is he says, the mistake that we often make in the church is that we think that what worked in the past is going to work in the future. And that is not necessarily the case. And hopefully you can think about how that works in our own personal lives. But it strikes me about this, as we study church history and we consider the research that reveals about where the church is at, I come away with this reality check, is that we have to work really super hard to live with one foot raised, because we need to embrace the new wine and the new wineskins that come along. Are you with me? Like, we have to really work hard to do that, to live as if we have one foot raised, ready to respond to what God is calling us to do in the shifting, changing culture around us. A couple of years ago, this is interesting, because this is not easy. Can we all agree that change is hard? All right? Like, I'm not saying, like, flippantly, like, just change. No, change is super hard. But if we're not willing to be flexible and adaptive, it makes change really, really almost impossible. In fact, so there's a number of years ago, I was at a conference, and a friend of mine was speaking to a bunch of young adults for the Vineyard, and the hosting pastor asked to take us out to dinner, and we're like, yeah, it'd be great. So we go out to dinner, and we're eating, and then the pastor started just asking us questions, and wanted to have some advice on different things, so I was like, well, you know, like, what's the big thing that you guys are, like, doing right now in your church? And he's like, man, I'll tell you, my big thing right now is the Bible. And as a pastor, I was like, yeah, that's a great thing to have as a big thing. Are you with me? Right? Bible's good. And he's like, yeah. And we need to have more paper Bibles in here. I'm like, okay. He says, in fact, I will not let any of my staff members use their Bible on their phone or their iPad. And I was like, huh? What? He's like, yeah, in fact, every week I preach that you shouldn't use your iPad or your iPhone for your Bible. And I was like, oh, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I actually told him that. I was like, you basically don't want any people under the age of 40 to read their Bible. Why don't you just tell them that? Just say, I don't want you to read your Bible. Because reality check is that is exactly the idea and the way of thinking that Jesus is speaking against, where we don't respond to the opportunities that are around us in order to bring glory to Jesus and to advance the kingdom. So we have to think really strategically about that. In contrast to this absolutely crazy way of, like, rejecting every advancement and every change, innovative parents that I respect and I know, they'll actually utilize social media or they'll utilize technology to encourage their children's spiritual habits. Right? I mean, like, there are apps that you can download that actually will remind your children to read their Bibles and to spend time praying. Like, and I don't know about you, but I use those reminders all the time, because it's easy to get busy, isn't it? It's easy to have things that just slip out of your mind. And so having these tools that can help remind us of these things, I think, are really good. So it's totally understandable that we'd want to be like the church of the past, because that's comfortable in what we know. Like, it's totally understandable to be that, to live in that tension. It's also easy, I think, to get stuck being the church of the present, where we only think about the moment we are in. But for me, I think it takes a lot of courage to be a church that honors the past, lives in the present, and also has one foot raised looking to the future to respond to what the Holy Spirit may be, in fact, calling us to. So let's stand up together and maybe respond a little bit to what maybe the Lord might be speaking to you in your life about. And that might be the thing to think about this morning. You know, as the Holy Spirit is opening up doors, providing opportunities in your life, think about your workplace. If you're a student in your school activities, if you are a stay-at-home dad or a stay-at-home mom and you are with your kids all day and they drive you crazy and you're trying to figure out how to navigate, like, what it would look like to be a follower of Jesus who's parenting your children for the glory of God, let's think about this for a moment here. And let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help give us some insight into how to live with one foot raised. And so, Father, we want to just take a moment right now and to invite your Holy Spirit's presence. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to live our lives with one foot raised, always ready to respond to the direction that you call us to. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and empower that? Lord, I know that there are people in this room who at the thought of that, the thought of living in that way, Lord, many of us, Lord, it's almost scary, and it can bring about anxiety and fears because of the unknown. So would you right now, with your presence and your power and your Holy Spirit, would you help us to trust you and to know that as you have said and promised in the past that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would always be present with us? Lord, would you help us to live in that reality? Help us to know that that is true. Father, would you remove any fear that we have from the unknown? Would you help us to remember that Jesus said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it? Would you help us to remember that you are at work in the world around us and that there's not a human being alive that you are not currently working in? Would you help us to see these things not as challenges that we should give up on, but as opportunities for your kingdom to break into? Would you increase our faith? Would you increase our courage? Would you increase our wisdom and our kindness as we do all that we can to discern your Spirit's work in the world around us? And we pray this in the mighty, precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people who agreed said amen. Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m.